to open your Bibles to James chapter 4 this morning. We will be looking at the last five verses, verses 13 through 17. And as you're turning there, I just want to say Happy New Year. This is the first time we've met so far in the new year. And doesn't New Year seem like a long time ago? But we're only 7 days in, and I'm assuming that some of you made a New Year's resolution that you were going to attend church, because we've had a nice crowd today. First service, for a while there, I was concerned that first service was actually going to have more people here than second service, which would have been the first time ever. But I think you pulled through. We'll let you know afterwards. I've titled the message today, God's Will for Your Life, and that comes from these last few verses here in the book of James. And I think that this is one area of life that Christians constantly struggle with. Christians constantly want to know, what does God want me to do with my life? And am I doing enough for God? And how do I know what God's will is? And if I'm doing enough, and if I'm living the way that he wants me to. Well, today we're going to answer those questions clearly and plainly. And when you leave here this morning, there should be no doubt in your mind about what God's will is for your life. Now, the fact that God has a plan for each of our lives is a very obvious truth. He is a God of wisdom. He knows what should happen, and he knows when it should occur. And as a God of love, he desires the very best for his children. And there are too many Christians that look upon the will of God as bitter medicine that they must take, instead of seeing it as the gracious evidence of the love of God. Because there's nothing bitter about being in the will of God. And we'll look at that as we go. There's no danger for the believer who is in God's will. The danger comes when you are out of the will of God. Psalms 33, verse 11 says, "The counsel of the Lord stands forever, the plans of his heart from generation to generation." The counsel of the Lord stands forever. The plans of his heart from generation to generation. And what that tells us, and what is confirmed time and time again throughout the scriptures, is that God never changes, that his wisdom is never outdated, that the word of God never gets old, or we never pass that up in society and it becomes irrelevant, as it were. The will of God comes from the heart of God. His will is the expression of his love, so that we don't have to be afraid or insecure. There is blessing in loving and living the will of God. There's blessing in living in the will of God. And in this section, James points out three attitudes toward the will of God, but only one of them is the correct one. And I've outline them in the bulletin there. The three attitudes toward the will of God are ignoring God's will, disobeying God's will, or obeying God's will. Let's read these five verses, James chapter 4, beginning at verse 13. "Now listen, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to this or that city, spend a year there, carry on business, and make money. Why, you do not even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast and brag. All such boasting is evil. And anyone then who knows the good he ought to do and doesn't do it sins." Let's pray. Dear Lord, I pray that as we look at these scriptures, that we might understand them. I pray that your Holy Spirit will convict us in areas of our lives where we need to make improvement. And Lord, I pray that you will meet us today at our place of need. spiritually. And I pray and I thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, some of the things that we're going to talk about today, you might say, well, that's just old hat. You know, we already know all this. You talk about it all the time. But I want to say that the scriptures talk about these principles, these things over and over and over again, because it's important to the Lord that we understand them and that we incorporate them in our lives. And they, you know, the Bible is on the surface, you can read it and you can glean so much from just the simple words that jump off the page at us. But as we go into deeper, into more depth and deeper into God's Word, we find that the truth resonates in deep ways in our own lives and in our very own souls. And so this morning I invite you to open up your minds and your hearts and receive what God has for you today. The first incorrect attitude that I mentioned is that of ignoring God's will. Now, as James is addressing those in the assembly, remember that James is writing a letter to the Christians, to Jewish Christians in the first century church. These are early believers. James himself became a believer in Jesus Christ after Jesus died and rose from the dead. We know that James was a half-brother of Jesus. He did not believe when Jesus was alive, but he did after he saw the evidence that Jesus presented and the resurrection from the dead, that he was indeed the Son of God who died for the sins of the world. Now, James is addressing those in this assembly. He's addressing these believers, and there is no evidence that they sought the will of God or that they even prayed about their decisions. They measured their success in life by how many times they got their own way and accomplished what they had planned. And that's what verse 16 refers to. So James gives four arguments that reveal the foolishness of ignoring the will of God. The first one comes from verse 13. In verse 13, he says, "Now listen, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to this or that city, spend a year there, carry on business, and make money." So the first argument that reveals the foolishness of ignoring the will of God is the complexity of life. Think about all that is involved in life today and tomorrow. Think about everything that is going on in your life right now. Right now you're sitting here focusing on church things, but when you walk out of here, what's on your mind? What do you have to do this afternoon? What do you have to do tomorrow? How are you going to make money? How are you going to pay your bills? How are you going to get to this place or that place? Life is made up of buying and selling and making money and losing money and going here and going there. It's made up of people and places, activities and goals and days and years. And each of us must make crucial decisions day after day. And apart from the will of God, life is a mystery. When you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior and you seek to do His will, then life starts to make sense. Even the physical world around us takes on new meaning. And there's a simplicity and a unity to your life that makes for poise and confidence. Because as Christians, we put our faith in Jesus Christ. And by putting our faith in Jesus Christ, what we're saying is that we know that we're sinners. We know that we are saved by grace because the consequence of sin is death. The wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. But we cannot save ourselves. We need a Savior. And so Jesus came and He lived a perfect life and He died on the cross, a sinless man. And He was buried, and on the third day, God raised Him from the dead. And so we put our faith in Jesus' work on the cross, in His death on our behalf, and His being raised from the dead, that we too might have eternal life. And that gives us poise and confidence. And people ask, sometimes they say, how does that work? How does it give us those things? Well, for one thing, we don't have to worry about tomorrow. We don't have to be anxious about anything. In fact, in Philippians chapter 4, verse 7, Paul didn't suggest that we not be anxious about anything, but he commands us, do not be anxious about anything, but by prayer and supplication, make your requests known unto God. So we don't have to be anxious. We don't have to worry about anything. In John chapter 10, verse 28, Jesus said, I give you eternal life, and you will never perish. No one can snatch you out of my Father's hand. So Jesus says, once you are safe in the clutches of my Father's hands, no one can undo what he has done through me. We have that security. We have that assurance. We have that hope within us. In Luke chapter 12, verses 6 and 7, Jesus asked his disciples, are not five sparrows sold for 2 pennies? Yet not one of them is forgotten by God. And you are worth more than many sparrows. You are worth more than many sparrows. So we have the security of a loving Father who is looking out for our best interests, even in our times of difficulty, in our times of struggle. God is working to bring things to a good ending in our lives. Another argument that James gives us that reveals the foolishness of ignoring the will of God is the uncertainty of life. In verse 14, James says, why, you do not even know what will happen tomorrow. And that verse is based on Proverbs 27, verse 1, where the writer of Proverbs says, do not boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what a day may bring forth. Now, these businessmen in James's time, they were making plans for a whole year, and they couldn't even see ahead into one day. And you can see how confident they were. They say, we will go, and we will stay a year, and we will buy and sell and make a profit. And this is similar to the farmer in the parable of Jesus in Luke chapter 12, the rich fool, as he's called, who had a bumper crop, and so he decided to build bigger and better and make for himself a more secure future. But God had other plans. See, life is not uncertain to God at all. God knows everything from the beginning to the end, from eternity past to eternity future. There is no uncertainty with God, but life is uncertain to us. Life is not uncertain to God, but it's uncertain to us. We don't know what tomorrow will bring, but God does, and only when we are in his will can we be confident of tomorrow, because we know that he is leading us. And I'd like to say that there's nothing wrong about planning for the future. But when it becomes wrong is when you're planning in total confidence of yourself and in your ability to produce and your ability to make things happen and your ability to go here and go there and do that and leaving God completely out of it. James says, don't you know that there's no promise of even tomorrow? You should say, if God wills, then we will do this and that in the next thing. The next argument that James gives us that reveals the foolishness of ignoring the will of God is the brevity of life. James says in verse 14, in the last half of the verse, he says, what is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. The King James says, you are but a vapor that's here for a moment and then it's gone. And we talk about the length of life. And we talk about someone who has died an untimely death and has gone before their time. And we say that came way too soon. And then there's other people that live to be 98 years old, 100 years old, 106 years old. Sometimes people live that long. And we say, what a long and full life. But you know what? In comparison to eternity, 20 years or 40 years or 60 or 80 or 100 is just a vapor. It's just a moment. It's just a moment in time. And James warns us, as do other places in the scripture, to take heed to the brevity of life and to make the most of your days. This is one of the repeated themes throughout the scriptures. To us, life seems long and we measure it in years. But in comparison to eternity, it's very short. It's but a vapor. And James actually borrowed that figure from the book of Job, where you find many pictures of the brevity of life. In Job chapter 7, verse 6, Job says, "My days are swifter than a weaver's shuttle." You know what a weaver's shuttle is? What is it, Marnie? And it happens very fast. While the weaver is weaving, the shuttle is back and forth constantly. James says, in comparison to his life, compared to eternity, that's what his life, the length of his life is. He says, "The cloud is consumed and vanishes away." Job 7:9. We watch the clouds, they're here one moment and gone the next. In Job chapter 8, verse 9, he says, "Our days upon the earth are but a shadow." In Job 9:25, he says, "My days are swifter than a runner." In Job 14, he says, "Man that is born of a woman is of few days and full of trouble. He comes forth like a flower and is cut down. He flees also as a shadow and continues not." So Job makes it very clear that life is short, and people say, "Well, that's depressing." But it's not depressing. What he's telling us is that we need to make our lives count for the Lord. And we do that by being faithful to Him through His Word, by being faithful in our trust of Him, by being faithful in our praying, and faithful in our raising our children and our grandchildren, and in our attitudes. Everything about us needs to be faithful to God's Word. We count our years at each birthday, but God tells us to number our days. In Psalm chapter 90, verse 12, he says, "Teach us to number our days that we may present to you a heart of wisdom." Teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. That's from the scriptures. Because after all, we live one day at a time, and those days rush by very quickly. And since life is so brief, we cannot afford to simply spend our lives by using up time. We must invest our lives in things that are eternal. In the Bible, God gives principles and promises and precepts that guide us in every area of life. And knowing and obeying the Word of God is the surest and the shortest way to success. And that's what investing in things that are eternal means. You know, you say, "Well, you need to live your life with eternity in mind." And Jesus says, "Store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust cannot corrupt." People say, "Well, what does that mean? How do we store up for ourselves treasures in heaven?" Well, investing in things that are eternal means knowing and obeying the Word of God in whatever way of life that you have chosen. It's knowing God's Word and then putting God's Word into practice. James says, "Be ye doers of the word and not hearers only." In Joshua chapter 1, verse 8, the Lord tells Joshua, "This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it." So the Lord tells Joshua, you're responsible for everything that's written in this book that I am giving you. And you know, when you think about it, we have our Bibles, and we have these little Bibles that we're giving away. And inside this little tiny book, it's barely even an inch thick. It's not even an inch thick. We have the full revelation of God to us. Everything that God wants us to know about Himself, about Jesus Christ, about life, about death, about life after death, everything God wants us to know, He's put in this book. He's put in these pages. And then He says that it's our responsibility to read them, to understand them, to know them, and to put them into practice. This is what God wants. In Hebrews chapter 1, I think it is, it says that everything that God wants us to know has been revealed to us through His Son. And there is nothing more that we need to know. So we have everything. God has condensed everything in this book and revealed it to us so that we can live a full and meaningful life. And He tells Joshua, this law shall not depart from your mouth, but you will meditate on it day and night, so that you will be careful to do according to all that is written in it. You're not allowed to pick and choose. We take everything that is written in it. And then He says, for then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have success. Psalms chapter 1 says, blessed is the one who meditates on God's word. And then finally, the fourth argument that James gives us that reveals the foolishness of ignoring God's will is the frailty of man. And that's in verse 16, where he says, and it is you, as it is, you boast and brag, all such boasting is evil. So people's boasting only covers up their weaknesses. In Proverbs 16, verse 33, it says, the lot is cast into the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord. God determines the outcome. We make the plans. God determines the outcome. Man proposes, but God disposes. And we cannot control future events. And for us to boast, James says, is sin. And it's making ourselves out to be God. And it's ignoring the will of God. And it's like trying to travel without a map or without a GPS. It's like trying to find your way without having a guide to get you there. See, God's word is our GPS through life. It's our roadmap. It's the manual that we need for every decision. I can sum up for you what I just spent the last 25 minutes talking about in a 5-word sermon. And that is, stay close to your guide. Stay close to your guide. That's what James is telling us so far. The second attitude that some people have towards God's will is that they disobey God's will. Verse 17 in the New American Standard Bible, it says, the one who knows the right thing to do and does not do it, to him, it is sin. This attitude expresses itself in pride, because what it is saying to God is, I know what you want me to do, but I prefer not to do it. In other words, I really know more about this than you do. That's what you're telling God. When you know what God's word says, when you've read it, when you understand it, and then you choose to ignore it, you're telling God, I know more about this than you do. To him or to her who knows what is the right thing to do and then doest it not, to him it is sin. In reality, the will of God is not an option anyway. It's an obligation. We cannot take or leave it, because he is the creator and we are the created, and therefore we must obey him. He is the savior and we are his children and servants, and therefore we must obey him. And to treat the will of God lightly is to invite the discipline of God into our lives. And some people have the idea that God's will for their lives is just a formula for misery. But just the opposite is true, because it's disobeying the Lord's will that actually leads to misery. In fact, it leads to worse than that, because the verse in John 10:10, Jesus says the thief comes to steal and kill and destroy. So to disobey the will of God, or to ignore the will of God, what you've done is you've made the decision to allow Satan to be the one who controls your life. And the end result of that is destruction. That's his goal for your life, is total destruction. But Jesus says, I have come that you might have life, and that you might have it to the fullest. So the opposite of the destruction that happens from turning from God's will to turning to God's will is that you will have life, and you will have it more abundantly. In Luke chapter 12, verse 48, Jesus says, for everyone who has been given much, much will be demanded, and from the one who has been entrusted with much, much more will be asked. And so if you have the understanding of God's word, and some people will say, well, you know a lot more than I do, or I'm new at this, I don't hardly know anything. But the point is that all of us have different levels of understanding of God's word. And God holds us all responsible for what we know. And if you know what the right thing is to do and then choose not to do it, that means you're sinning. And that means you need to correct your course. And God will hold you responsible for that. And God will hold me responsible for other things, and other people responsible for other things. But it's important that we take what we have learned and we build upon that, and our faith grows as time goes on. Jesus said, to whom much has been given, much will be required. And a lot of times we put that in the context of finances. And we say, well, God has given me a lot and blessed me so much. Well, then I'm going to use this for his kingdom or whatever. But it's also here in this context, what we're talking about is the knowledge and the understanding that God has given us of his word. He has given us an abundance of that. And it's up to us to share that and to take that and to live that in the world, to live what we know. When a Christian deliberately disobeys the known will of God, then they're disciplined by their loving Father until they submit. That's what Hebrews 12 tells us. And if a professed believer is not disciplined, then that's evidence that he's never truly been born again. God's discipline is evidence of his love, not his hatred. Just as we earthly fathers discipline our children, or mothers, we discipline our children to help them respect our will and obey us, so our heavenly Father disciplines those whom he loves. And no one would ever say that you discipline your child because you hate your child. Sometimes they make us, we get angry at their behavior, let's say, but we discipline them because we love them and because we want them to understand obedience is important, and we want them to grow up to be well-adjusted, productive citizens in society, just like God wants us to be productive, well-adjusted citizens in his kingdom. And so he disciplines us, he chastens us, he chastises us to bring us back into his will. Now, number three in our attitude towards God's will is that we must obey God's will. If it's the Lord's will, we say sometimes, well, if it's God's will, but that's not just a statement that we make, it's a constant attitude of our hearts. Often in his letters, Paul referred to the will of God as he shared his plans with his friends. He did not consider the will of God a chain that shackled him. Rather, it was a key that opened doors and set him free. You know, everything in this universe operates according to laws. And if we cooperate with these laws and obey them, then the universe works with us. But if we fight them, the universe will fight against us. For instance, take the technology and the engineering behind getting an airplane off the ground. those involved in designing that and coming up with the ways for that to work had to take into effect the laws of gravity, the laws of compression and depression, the laws of hot and cold, and all those things. And they figured out ways to use those laws in the universe to bring about an event where an airplane can actually go from the Earth and fly at 35,000 feet in the sky and take us where we want to go in the fraction of the amount of time it would take to drive there. We use God's laws to better our lives. We use God's laws to learn. And God challenges us as we uncover the mysteries of the laws of the universe. When God's will for our lives is comparable to the laws that he has built within the universe, with this exception, and that is that those laws are general, but the will that he has planned for our lives is specifically designed for us. Now, God does not call each one of us to the same work in life or to exercise the same gifts in ministry, but he does call each one of us to be faithful and obedient to his word. Now, how do we determine what God's will is for our lives? How do you determine what God's will is for your life? Well, first of all, we need to know God's word. What does it say? What does it tell us on how we are to live and to receive God's blessings daily in our lives? Well, in keeping with the tone of James's letter, remember that James is very upfront. He says, be doers of the word and not hearers only. Put into action what you know. Understand it. Live it. Walk what you believe, you know, walk the talk, all those kinds of things. So let's be very practical in how we identify God's will for our lives. First of all, it is God's will that we have a forgiving heart. In Matthew 6:14, Jesus said to forgive those who have wronged you just as your Father in heaven has forgiven you. God's will for your life is not to have sex outside of marriage. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 verse 3 says it is God's will that you avoid sexual immorality. That is very clear. It is God's will that you avoid this. It is God's will that you go to work to support your family. A verse that is a favorite of many people, 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 10, says, if you don't work, you don't eat. And so we know that we have to support our family, so we go to work if you're at that place in your life. It is God's will that you get along with other people. In Romans chapter 12, verse 18, the Apostle Paul says, if it is possible, as far as it depends on you, be at peace with everyone. Live at peace with everyone. It is God's will for your life that you do not get drunk. Ephesians 5:18 says, do not get drunk. Is there any question about these types of things? It's God's will that we be generous, that we love our enemies, that we don't go to bed angry. It's God's will that we be a cheerful giver and that we walk by faith and not by sight, that we don't overindulge, but instead we show moderation. And the list goes on and on and on. When we do these things willingly from the heart, not grudgingly, or out of necessity, 2 Corinthians 9:7 says, for God loves a cheerful giver. The secret of a happy life is to delight in duty. And then burdens become blessings. Jesus says in Matthew 11:29, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. So when we love God, when we partner with him, so to speak, then we enjoy serving him. But when we serve grudgingly or because we have to, we may accomplish his work, but we miss out on the blessing. And the important thing is a heart that loves God and wants sincerely to do his will and to glorify his name. And the Christian who knows and loves and obeys the will of God will enjoy God's blessing. In 1 John chapter 5, verse 3, John says, "This is love for God, to keep his commandments. And his commands are not burdensome." His commands are not burdensome. Jesus says, "My yoke is easy and my burden is light." No way are we giving up the thrills and the joys and the pleasures of life to make a sacrifice to be a believer in Jesus Christ. He promises that the blessings will be more abundant, will be greater, the peace will be overwhelming. The purpose will be evident. The mysteries of life will be revealed. That's not burdensome. That's blessing. So, what is God's will for your life? It's to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength in wherever you are today. It's wherever you are and whatever you're doing, you are to love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. That is the will of God for every believer. Let's pray. Dear Lord, I pray that your word will sink into our hearts and take root and grow. And Father, I pray that you will make us into who you want us to be. Transform us into your likeness. And Lord, may we find joy in living in the will of God and serving you with a joyful heart. So I pray and I thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I'll ask you to stand and we will sing our closing song.